In spite of all this, we will get on to what the all this was, by the way. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God punished them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues, and their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that did not return. Well, that was cheery. And I did think that. Well, I was just reading, just devotions one day, and read that psalm, and I just got this sense, that's what I've got to preach on. And I did think, oh, surely not. But as I read it a few more times, ooh, I must remember to turn the microphone off when I do that. A few more times, I realized, not surprisingly, but in one sense to my shame, that it very much applies to me, and I believe I won't be the only one in the room for whom that's true. Because this part of Psalm 78, I think, so accurately describes a cycle that so many Christians go through. In fact, many of us will be in that cycle in one way or another. It describes something that we know to be true in our lives, but perhaps we're not that keen admitting it, sometimes even to ourselves, let alone anyone else. So we start in verse 32. In spite of this, yes, the obvious question is, in spite of what? Well, the answer is quite simple. If we had read just a couple of verses before, in spite of God's goodness, in spite of God's care for his people at that time, in spite of God's provision for them, in spite of his presence with them, in spite of all of this, those people kept on sinning. To be honest, I didn't need to go any further than that verse for God's Holy Spirit to start and convict me. Sinning is simple. Now, just in case your ears are dodgy, that's sinning, not singing. If you think I'm saying singing all the way through this, you're going to think that was a weird sermon. It's sinning is simple. And it's simple in two important ways. It's simple to do, sadly. It's simple to understand, thankfully. So in everyday practical terms, we are all of us, we are faced with choices all the time. A choice of what to think about something or someone. A choice about what to say in certain circumstances. A choice about what to do, what actions we should do. A choice about what to think. A choice about what attitude to adopt in a certain scenario. These choices face us all the time, every day. And as Christians, we do have a choice in these things. That's one of the things we've been freed to do, to choose these things. Each time we're faced with one of these choices, there is an opportunity to act and react like Jesus would act and react, to do what Jesus would do. But how often do we choose what we would prefer to do? And that's our choice. In every one of those scenarios, whether it's thinking, acting, an attitude, speaking, the choice is act or react as Jesus would, or do what we would prefer, for whatever reason that is. And each time we choose to do what we would prefer, we've sinned. That's why it's simple to understand, by the way. And that's why it's simple to do. That's fundamentally what we're talking about in this psalm. And what we have said not with our words, but with our actions, is this. Basically, we've said, yep, I know what you have said in your word, and I've seen examples of what Jesus would do, but actually, I think my plans are better. We probably would never say that, but that actually is what we're saying. Each time we choose what we prefer rather than what God has clearly revealed his ways to be. And as in any relationship, if we keep on saying in that relationship, actually, I think my way is better than your way, that relationship, because of that selfishness, it's going to suffer. The relationship is going to grow more distant. Every time we have an I choose me moment, trust is eroded in some way. Distance is placed in that relationship. And it makes it just that little bit more difficult for that relationship to work as it's intended to work. And this is the cycle God's people were in. This is how they were living. We read it in the psalm. As we go into the second part of verse 32, I'm not going to go through all the verses, by the way. As we go through the second part of verse 32, despite the wonders of God, despite how he'd worked in the lives of the people, despite how he'd rescued them, saved them, fed them, provided for them, in spite of all this, when they came to a crossroads and there was a conflict in their lives, a conflict between what God wanted of them and from them and what they wanted for themselves, well, they chose the Frank Sinatra route. I did it my way. And a lot of people say that with pride. I did it my way. That's what God's people were saying. I'll do it my way, God. Do it my way. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, God's people were once again flirting with other so-called gods, flirting with idols. They were putting idols where God alone should be. They did that on regular cycles. We do that on regular cycles, whatever those idols might be. And at the end of that particular section, choose this day who you will serve. That was what God said to them. Look, I can see you wavering between idols and me. You've got to choose. There is no fence sitting, is what God was saying. Choose this day who you will serve. Now, I believe that question, and it was really a question, you choose who you're going to serve. You take your side. That's a question that whispers down through the ages to Christians. Each time we're faced with a choice where our desires conflict with God's purposes or character, we're faced with a choice. In this decision we're about to make, this thought, this word, this action, this attitude, in this decision we're about to make, who are we choosing to serve? That's the question. Who are we choosing to serve? Now, here's the thing with sin, and I speak serious experience. The wrong choice can lead in the short term to a fantastic sense of personal fulfillment, of personal satisfaction. It can lead to that. For Christians, though, followed by regret, a widening gap in our intimacy with Jesus, and our faith ultimately becoming, in practice, not much more than skin deep, never gets to the heart of who we are. The right choice, however, leads to a real inner knowledge that right has prevailed, that God, that his Holy Spirit has prevailed in our life, in that decision. Now, the old you, the old us, the selfish us, might be screaming that it hasn't got its own way. But we'll get a deep sense of God's presence and God's pleasure at taking the right decision. Answering that question, who have you chosen, correctly? We'll know that we're in step with our Heavenly Father. And that's what the Christian life is about, keeping in step with our Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. So back to the Psalm, verse 33. Continually choosing our way, our words, our actions, or our attitudes, rather than God's, doesn't lead to fulfillment, it leads to futility. That's what the psalm says. They will end their lives in futility. What was it all about? What did I achieve? What's my legacy? It'd be futile. And that's what the psalmist says here. In other words, we start to wonder, what's going on? What am I doing? What am I here for? What? Because we are continually choosing a way that's not the way we were intended for. It's not God's way. We distance ourselves from God's purpose. We begin to act and live as if there were no purpose other than our whims and our desires and our sort of vagaries. And what happens is we lose sensitivity to God. We think, where's God? Actually, he's never moved. He's thinking, where are you? That's what he's thinking. Where have you gone? That call in the very early chapters of Genesis where God goes walking through the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? God hadn't moved. Adam had. And Adam still does. All the time. And that's never changed. From Psalm 78 to West Auckland today, it's never changed. God is still just as present. But sometimes we can get ourselves into such a state we barely recognize him anymore. And we certainly don't feel his presence anywhere like we once did. So choosing to sin, when we face with those choices, and these aren't massive, these are the little choices we face every day. Choosing to sin, anesthetizes us to God's presence. Just as sure as whatever that thing in that Novocaine, I think it is, or whatever they use nowadays, anesthetizes us to a dentist drill. You know, that everything that produces pain is still there. The nerves are still getting the signals. You just don't feel them. And sin does that between us and God. It anesthetizes us to the presence of God. He hasn't moved. We have. Verse 34 and 35. Now, here's the thing. When we are stretching to the very limits of our relationship with God, we're pushing the boundaries, we're stepping over the boundaries, as we know is not good for us, we're sinning. We can get a wake-up call sometimes and think, what am I doing? This is stupid. I've had that often. Why am I doing this? Lord, what on earth am I doing? And we suddenly remember God and we call out to him again. That's great. That's what they did. Now, we often make silly promises to him. Oh, Lord, I'll pray more. I'll go to more Bible study groups. I'll come to church more. All of that's rubbish. All we've got to do is go back to the cross and throw ourselves at his mercy because he's a gracious God and say sorry. That's it. And these people in verse 34 and 35, they were well on the way to doing that, but I suspect sometimes much like us, the words they were speaking didn't overflow from a heart that was seeking. And that's often a problem. And the words were pretty meaningless because the heart wasn't saying them. They were saying them for other reasons. Basically, they were trying to get back on God's good side. And they were treating God like he was just some other bloke down the pub that you could sort of soft soap and get on his good side. You can't. Jesus says, I know the heart of men and women. I know the heart. That's what I listen to. Verse 36, just like the people in the psalm, we can end up flattering God with our mouth. I hate that line because it's so good. It's so true. It's so close to home. We can end up flattering God with our mouths. And it goes on lying to him with our tongues. But God saw, verse 37, he saw that the hearts still weren't loyal to him, whatever they said. They were simply covering up their unfaithfulness with fine sounding words. Verse 38, and yet he was merciful to them. Yet he gave them chance after chance after chance. And he still does. Yet he is merciful to us. Even when we are crossing every boundary God has put there, he is still merciful to us. Even when he puts the warning signs up, you know, no entry, not good for you. This won't do you any good. And we say, we don't care. And we go through them. Still, he is merciful to us. So, what if that in any part of our life, now I'm not for one minute saying that we are all so totally over the boundary with God that we're gone. It's not like that. It's those little things where we know there might be one area where we are constantly tempted to say no to God because self prefers another way or self has another agenda. And it can be in some of these small areas of our lives. You know, often when relationships go wrong, it starts in the little things. It becomes a big thing, starts in the little things. So, what do we need? What do we need if at any part in our lives we are in this cycle, this situation? Well, I can tell you what we don't need. It's not about gritting our teeth and trying harder for God. It's definitely not about that. It's not about making silly promises or mouthing empty promises as if God can be hoodwinked by what we say. It's not that either. It's not about getting more involved in volunteering or religious stuff or helping out. It's not about that. In fact, the Old Testament says God hates that, by the way. So it's not about any of that. So what is it? Well, the thing that came to me as I was saying to God, what is it, Lord? And I remembered just one of the phrases Wimber used early on, and others, many others have used it. We need a power encounter with the living God is what we need. We need a power encounter with the living God. What on earth is one of them religious mumbo-jumbo stuff, you may well ask? We need power encounter. Well, first of all, let's just look at, we need to encounter Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that will change our daily living. Just change our daily living. That's what we need, an encounter with Jesus, a fresh encounter. A power encounter is described as when the kingdom of God clashes with the kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of Satan, whichever you prefer, it's the same thing. In other words, let's make it personal. It's when we are living aspects of our lives according to the principles of this world, when we know that God has given different ways. And that clashes. It clashes within us. It clashes. And only the power of God will prevail there. And I believe what God was saying to me through this word was, Adrian, If you really want those areas in your life to become kingdom focused and not self focused, ask me and I will meet you in power. Every time we choose anger instead of patience, every time we let fly in a bad temper rather than seeking what God would have and showing compassion, every time we hate instead of love, every time we have bitterness and revenge instead of forgiveness, every time we get involved in gossip instead of honoring others, as the Bible says, every time we don't show mercy but we expect mercy from God, every time we don't extend the same grace to others that God extends to us, every time that happens, there is a clash of kingdoms, and we need a power encounter with God. We need the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit to move in and to change us and to transform us in that area of our lives. And God will work through our lives area by area by area as we invite him in and admit that we need him, that there is a clash of kingdoms going on in our lives. And perhaps one of the greatest explanations is those two men on the road to Emmaus. They were believers. They were walking after the resurrection. And we know, if we know that story, to them, a stranger, somebody they didn't recognize, came along and walked with them and talked with them. And then, after a while, their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus for who he really was. And it says, did not our hearts burn within us? And they just saw everything differently. They'd had a power encounter. It wasn't a flash, bang, wallop, glitzy thing at all. It was just the quietness of Jesus by his Holy Spirit revealing to them. And their hearts burned. I believe Jesus wants our hearts to burn this morning. As we share in bread and wine, just, you know, we're doing it together, but each person who takes bread and wine is between you and it's between Jesus. And in that moment, if we are bringing to him those areas where the kingdom is clashing in our lives, he will meet with us and we'll have a power encounter. We will have our eyes opened, we'll receive his power, and we can change and the kingdom can and will prevail. So the sort of things that happen, and we've all, I'm sure, seen this, and many of us experience it in full or in part. Churchianity becomes Christianity. Formal religion becomes living faith. Doing things our way becomes following Jesus' way. Death becomes life. We could go on. That's what happens when the power of God is at work in our lives. So let's listen to the Holy Spirit. We were reminded when we were praying this morning of that scripture in the Old Testament where on this occasion, God wasn't found in the earthquake, the fire or the storm. God was found in the whisper. And I firmly believe God wants to whisper as we take bread and wine today. And in that whisper, we will encounter him in power. We've just got to bring whatever it is we know we need to bring and hand it over to him. And we will encounter him with power. I believe that's his promise. We're told that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love and of power and of self-discipline. He loves us and he only wants the best for us because he reflects what Jesus wants. He brings his power into our lives. And we're told in the Bible that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. That's the power we're talking about. And he's giving us the power to choose Jesus' way, to choose the kingdom way. So when those kingdoms clash in our lives, and they will, kingdom wins because we're empowered to choose. And that's what this psalm to me is about. That's what God is, not just urging us, but promising us. So as we prepare for communion, I'm going to play a track. There'll be some words on screen. Not expecting anybody to sing it at all. We're just going to ask God to prepare us, to bring to our mind anything that we need to be handing over to him and asking him to work in power in that area of our lives. And then after that, there will be just a short period of quiet, during which, please come forward. There's a table at the back, two at the front, and take bread and wine and expect to meet with the Holy Spirit. And expect him to change those areas. We're saying, Lord, I'm giving them to you. And a couple of moments after that, we'll just start and sing some quiet worship music. And by all means, feel free to come forward during that if you haven't been already, because this is a time to meet with God, to meet with the Holy Spirit. It's a time to ask and to expect because he's promised. Amen. I'm going to remind us before the music that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. When he'd given thanks, he said to them, "This is my body, and it was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and after supper he said this, "This cup is my blood, which was shed for you, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
The things we've done and left undone, give.